Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, chapter 17. We're going to pick it up here in verse 22 in a moment. Remember, chapter 17 has to do with the Babylonian War. That is to say, with Jerusalem having been in the fourth chapter, chapter 16, and God making an eternal covenant with that geographical location in the 60th verse of that prior chapter, chapter 16. But here he tells how that there would be war there. There would be trouble. Syria, Egypt, many other nations would come against her. But he would always have that remnant. And then as we pick it up in the 22nd verse, we find out what really is the salvation, not only of Jerusalem, but of the world. With that word of wisdom from our Father, let's pick it up, if we may, chapter 17, verse 22, and it reads, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon an high mountain." And imminent, that would be Mount Zion. And that high twig and that branch was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the branch. And he is, as you read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, that plant that would grow, that plant that would stem from Jesse down through David, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of Almighty God, so that whomever, those of Jerusalem and those of the world, all of God's children, that would believe could find salvation through that one branch, that branch that leads into the tree of life, for Christ is the tree of life. Verse 23, "In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit." Looking at Christians around the world today, that's the fruit thereof. "And be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell." Whomsoever will. Whomsoever will love him, will trust him as Savior, that will come to him and partake of that salvation, they will find peace there. Verse 24, "And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." You might think, well, why the green tree and why would the dry tree flourish? Usually a dry tree means it's dead. Well, it means exactly that. We're talking flesh and spirit. When our Father transfigured the body of Jesus Christ, then that body was in the spirit, the dry. And that's when it really flourishes, as it does even today. You know, you can remember when Christ was being, even at the time he was crucified, in Luke chapter 23, carrying that cross up to Golgotha to be nailed to it. What did he say when the women were weeping along the path as they went up to Golgotha concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he say? Verse 28 of chapter 23, the great book of Luke. "But Jesus turned unto them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." That's offspring, umbilical cord to umbilical cord. "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck." That is to say, blessed is going to be the day when those that are not pulled off by the false Messiah. This has to do with Mark 13 where he says, "Woe to those that are with child and that give suck when I return." Speaking spiritually, you're supposed to wait for the true wedding, which is to say with Christ. Not be wed and already have spiritual offspring with Satan, the false Christ. It's not talking about a mother having a child in her womb. That's a blessing. Verse 30. "It's better to be barren than to fall off into Satan's camp." All right? Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. When they realize they've been in the sack with Satan, that's the way a true Christian is going to feel. But if they haven't been taught that the false Christ comes first, that's their trip. Now, this is why we came here, verse 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, if they do this to me, the Savior, when I'm in the flesh with the blood circulating through these veins, what shall they do in the dry? What shall be done in the dry? How are they going to handle it then? Well, that's up to you. It's a personal decision. Everyone is responsible for their own lives. Your parents are not responsible for you, and you're not responsible for your parents. You sail your own Christian boat, and in the great book of life, right with our Father, is your name. It's everybody's name. And it doesn't say, because of so-and-so, so-and-so did this. It says, because you did it. Everyone must take responsibility for themselves. And many might say, well, how would I know? Well, God sent you a letter. Have you read it? Have you read the instructions that He gives you on how to find that salvation? How to behave yourself? How to interact with people of the world, especially your own people? Then you're without excuse. Our Father has written that letter, and the Holy Spirit there to back you up, and you need to sail your own boat. We're going to go into the 18th chapter, and it is a beautiful chapter about personal responsibility. Let's just get right into it. Chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, 2. What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? Well, what is this proverb you got that the children suffer for the sins of the father? That just doesn't happen. And as a matter of fact, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, it states very clearly, never again can it be said that a child's teeth are set on edge because a father eats a sour grape. And we're all responsible for our own acts. And one of the biggest mistakes people make is the old blame game. Well, if so-and-so hadn't have done... No, you made the decision. When it came down to the last lap, you made the decision to do what you do. And you are the one that answers for it. Verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. You're going to answer for yourself, is what he's saying. Verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. And don't you ever forget that. All souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And, you know, you'll have these people that I want to get around to giving my soul to God. It's too late, Charlie. He owns you. You can't give your soul to God. He created it. It belongs to Him. He's got it to do with as He chooses. And the beauty of it is, he says right there, the soul that sins, that will not straighten itself out, going to die. Now, when a soul dies, that's a pretty final thing. When a flesh body dies, the soul goes instantly back to the Father that gave it, and there's an opportunity for eternal life. But when a soul dies, it's over. That's the end, so it is. So, but when you hear these people that would tell you, well, you need to give your soul to God, they're not students of God's Word. Because if they were, they wouldn't be familiar with this particular verse, this fourth verse of the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, all souls are mine. That's what our Father states. And I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly the way it is. Verse 5, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and the word man here is not Adam, it's Ish in the Hebrew tongue, which means any people. That would be Gentile, whoever. If any man does what is right, 6, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath eaten upon the mountains means grove worship, that sort of thing. Neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a mistress woman, verse 7, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. Well, what is the bread you're supposed to give? The bread of life. That's to say Christ himself, the Word. And what is this clothing that you don't leave them naked? The gospel armor. You give them something to really protect themselves, and that's to say to be in the service. So what we're talking about here is a very good man. We're talking here about a man that is serving God in every way that best he can, and I'm sure God's going to be very happy with it. Verse 8. He that hath not given forth unto upon usury, doesn't charge his brother usury, neither hath taken any increase, didn't rip him off, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has pulled away from sin, hath executed true judgment between man and man. In other words, fair is fair and just is just, and he's probably pretty well lived that way. So what we're talking about here is a child of God that does his best, basically, to please God, to follow God's word. So what happens? Verse 9, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, meaning he's been justified. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. You see, our Father is always fair. Now, we're going to take three different people in this, three different generations, a father, a son, and a grandson. But it has no bearing, kinship has no bearing whatsoever as far as justification is concerned or as far as judgment is concerned. The point is, all souls belong to God, and there are all his children. And he's going to judge each one of them by his own merits, not somebody else's. So if you're one of these that like to point fingers and have all things that happen bad and everything to you personally, then you can stop. Start making better decisions and start trying to do what is right and be blessed of God. And have that completeness. Verse 10. This just man is going to live. Verse 10. If he begat a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, he's a murderer, and that doeth the like to any one of these things. I mean, it goes contrary to God's word. Verse 11. And that does not any of those duties, but even have eaten upon the mountains. He's up there grove worshiping and rolling eggs in the spring. That's where it comes from Ishtar's great, that heathen goddess and her fertility routes, riots in the woods, the forest worship, and defiled his neighbor's wife, verse 12, hath oppressed the poor and needy, I mean, rips off everybody, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, never keeps his word. I mean, you don't ever shake hands with him because he's not going to keep his word. And hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, never worships our Heavenly Father, but he likes traditions of men, and he likes the ways of men that make void the word of God. Hath committed abomination. Abomination is that he would rather go the way of Satan than he would of our Heavenly Father. Now here you've got two different men, one the son of the other. How is God going to judge this? That's what he's showing you. Verse 13, hath given forth upon usury, rips his brother off right and left, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? Question. I mean, God wants to be fair. Should I let one like this live? Well, if God is fair, we know he can't. It would be impossible. So let's see what he does. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Not on somebody else. No need to point fingers. He did it. It's all his fault. It's his responsibility to be responsible for himself. Now, that is fair and just. This is how the law should be even today, rather than by precedent. When you go to court today, it's not going to be by this law. It's going to be by precedent that happened at a court or a trial of people probably you never heard of them before. You don't even know them. But as they were judged by man, not God, that's how you're going to be judged, judged by precedent. And maybe you'll get a fair break and maybe you won't. Because we do not have a perfect law. Because instead of common law, we have law by precedent. That's just like if you were to follow somebody that would listen to this big preacher 5 minutes and then another big preacher over here 5 minutes and never go to the Word of God. You'd be in a heap of hurt because you're studying man and not the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so it is with the law, and so it is with the Word of God. You are responsible for your own self. Now get this straight in your mind. Your soul belongs to God. Well, why did God create the souls? For his pleasure. Last verse, chapter 4, great book of Revelation. He does not want to destroy someone that he created for his pleasure. And I could even put this on a different level. You are his property. He does not enjoy destroying his own property. And there's a great deal more love involved within this because God loves his children. And it hurts him when it comes to having to destroy one. But because he loves all the others, if there's one absolutely no good, then he will take care of business. But this man brought it upon himself. He can't blame God. He can't blame his father. He can't blame anyone else. It's his own fault. You are always the captain of your ship in life. And your decision is always your own decision. You know, you can counsel someone, you can talk to someone, and you can yak, yak, yak here and yak, yak there. But when it comes right down to it, that person's going to do what they want to do. That's their own decision. And they will answer for it. Whether it's just or unjust, so it is. Why? Because God is the judge. And he's laying it out for you here exactly how he judges men, those that are blessed and those that are not. Where do you fit in that way of life? I don't know. You know, I don't. So now let's go with another. We've got a good man and we got a bad one. The good man's going to live. The bad one's going to die spiritually. Verse 14 to continue. Now, lo, if he begat a son, here goes the third generation, that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth no not such like. In other words, he looks at what a louse his father is. Man, I don't want to go there. I don't want to get involved in that. I can tell by looking at him. I want a better life. Verse 15. That hath not eaten upon the mountains. He didn't take part in those sexual rituals, heathenistic practices. Neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, worshiped someone other than God. hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, verse 16, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, he always keeps his word, neither has spoiled by violence, he's a peaceful sort, but hath given his bread to the hungry, he has shared every bit of the gospel that he receives himself when he is asked a question for strength and stamina by somebody that is down and needs a little encouragement, and hath covered the naked with a garment and placed upon them the gospel armor to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. Okay? We got a good guy here. Now, you already know how God's going to judge him, because God is fair. And fair is fair. What is right is right. I think most people can understand what is right, and you should live that way if you want God's blessings. If you don't want God's blessings, hey, have a good trip. You better enjoy it while you can. It's not going to last long. 17. That hath taken off his hand from the poor, never takes advantage. That hath not received usury nor increase, doesn't rip his brother off. Hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he follows my law. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. And so it is. Our Father is always fair, and our Father owns all souls. I mean, that's why you don't want to judge people, because that's what gives God the right to judge. He owns them. They're his. They belong to him. They are his children. And he will always be equitable. He will always be fair. You can count on that. If some preacher comes along and says, well, he's out to zap somebody today, that's a lie. God loves his children. And he's not out looking for someone to zap. He's out looking for someone to hug, to love, and to have that love returned. Someone that he can say, that's my child. Just like he told Satan concerning Job. He said, what do you think about my boy Job down there? He's a good one. Do your father glad and proud and happy by doing what is right always. Now, let's take this to another level, verse 18 to continue. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, I mean, he was bad, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. You can count on it. 19, let's go to a different level. Yet say ye, why? Question. Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father, when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. One's not going to be responsible for the other, and don't ever let anyone take you down that path. You are responsible for your own actions, period. 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. That makes it pretty plain and very simple, whereby that God is fair. And do you know something? Because he is the ultimate judge, you know you're going to get a good break. When you try to do what's right, you're going to be treated fairly. Again, as I stated earlier, not by the law of precedent, but by God's law, which is simply common sense and the bare facts. Verse 21. But, let's go to a different level. But if the wicked turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. That's why that branch was sprouted from the last chapter, verse 17:22. It's called the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid that price on the cross. But if someone repents and goes to the Father, though he was bound to die, yet shall he live. Why? Because our Father is fair. All souls are his. Well, I mean, he did so much wrong, I would just like to see him die. No, you wouldn't. He's your brother. He's a fellow citizen of Almighty God, as all people are. And if he can change and if he repents, then welcome him home. Verse 22. Listen carefully. All his transgressions, all that stuff he did that was bad, we listed it one by one, that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. In other words, in the book of life, where all the records are kept, when he repents, all the bad stuff is erased. Don't mention it to God. Don't even talk about it. God doesn't want to hear about it. God forgave it. It doesn't exist anymore. So don't bring it up. Our Father is so loving and so fair. How can you not serve him knowing you're going to get a fair break regardless of what? Man doesn't have anything to do with it. You're responsible. It's just between you and him, our Father. And you're always going to get a fair break there. He's always, if you want his blessings, then do what is right and be blessed. Be fruitful, because God will see that you are fruitful in doing God's work and bringing many children to Almighty God through the example that you set forth. Verse 23, listen, you want to know how God feels? Listen to it carefully. Verse 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? I want you to hear your Father say that. Do you think I have any pleasure at all if I have to sentence one of my own children to death? Saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live. Never forget 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. What does it say? It's the emotions of God. It states, and I'll try to get it as near accurate as I can, God is long-suffering. That means he's got lots of patience with his children. He is long-suffering, and it is his wish or hope that all come to repentance. They won't. But that's what he wants them to do. Why? Because when they repent, he washes them clean and gives them a fresh start in life. Why? Because he loves them. Well, I thought God hated everybody. No, he loves his children. That's why he created them. What, do you think he created something that he would, just for the fact of hating it? As fair as he is, why would he do a thing like that? He would not. It is the person, each entity having free will, that decides to do with their life as they so choose, that God is going to judge fairly and equitably. You're going to get everything you got coming to you, bam, just like that. It's a good idea to have all the bad erased. You do that by repenting. And that pleases our Father. You know, this is the reason he gave us the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son takes his liquidity, not his inheritance, his liquidity. That's his money in the bank. And he goes into town, and man, he's got friends as long as that money lasts. You know, you can buy them. You can buy friends. They won't stay with you, though, because the money was gone, the friends were gone. And he was out in a pig pen, eating slop with the pigs. And all of a sudden, he woke up. My Father feeds his servants better than this. My Father treats those that work for him a lot better than this. I'm going to go home and see if I just can't work for my Father. And off he goes back home, and his father met him, killed the fatted calf, and hugged him, loved him, had a feast for him, because he came home repentant. And that's what God wants from you, is that repentance of falling away from any type of sin as best you can. No, we're in the flesh, and no one is perfect. But the thing I want you to grasp is the love of your Father and His patience, and the fact that He is so forgiving. He says, don't bring it up anymore. I don't remember it. I don't want it mentioned. I don't want to talk about it. You're a free soul. I've written your bill here clean. Why? Because He loves you. Don't you ever let someone tell you that God is a God of hate. He's a God of love. He only hates that would cause much trouble for those that are innocent. God so protects the innocent. So, because people have free will, and that's the only way God can receive love from an entity, is to give it free will without ordering it, without demanding it, without trying to buy it. That kind of love is fake. But love must always generate within each heart and soul and go out to the Father. It's a good lesson. You want to think about that. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. Our Father is the judge, not us. You have the right to spiritually discern who you should study with, who you should fellowship with, and what you should do in life. That's, spiritual discernment is a gift from God. Always utilize that and thank Him for it. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number or the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's a heart knower. He knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud, because He loves you. But what He wants from you is that love return. So it pays great dividends. Let Him know today that you love Him. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, in question time, we're going to go with Carrie from Texas. You speak of God's elect or our Father's elect people from the past, present, future, or all three. Can you speak on this in more detail? God's elect were chosen before the foundations of this earth, this particular period of time. Same world, but Father destroyed that first earth age. Why? Because Satan rebelled. As it's written in Jeremiah chapter 4, he destroyed everything. Why? Well, he could have a third of the children, as we know from Revelation 12, followed Satan in the first earth age. The other two-thirds, they didn't give two hoots any more than they do today. The third, I mean, they really worked for him. The others, they just didn't care. But there was a remnant that stood with God and stood against Satan. And as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth. The Greek noun katabo, meaning before the overthrow of Satan. Why? You stood against him. And as God's elect, he knows he can count on you to stand against him again. Because you do not find him to be tempting, but an abomination. And therefore willing to let the Spirit, the dry tree, work through you to bring that message of our Father. As it is written in Romans chapter 8, with verse 26, you don't even know what to pray for sometimes. But so therefore God intercedes in the elect's life to accomplish what it is that he would have written. And he says, I foreknew you. I predestined you. I have already justified you, found you just. And therefore, he can interfere in the life of the election and cause prophecy to come to pass as it's written. But he will not interfere in the life of someone with free will that fell in the first earth age and are trying to make their mind up whether they're going to follow God or Satan. He wants to know. And that's what this period of time is. You either love God or you love the ways of the world and Satan. Wayne from Alabama. The question, if a person has backslid, do they have to be baptized again? Absolutely not. Hebrews chapter 5. All you got to do is repent. You know, some people, I don't know where this got started at. Some people get baptized so many times the tadpoles memorize their social security number. Okay? Only one time. And after that, all you have to do is repent. And don't ever go say, I need to get saved again. That's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can you say that, brother? Well, who does the saving? Christ does. And as it is written in that book of Hebrews, in the chapter I just forementioned, it's like re-crucifying him all over again. I mean, he does the saving. When he does it, it's done. But you've got to repent, or you can fall so far away from it, you won't live. You'll die. But to come back in the good graces of God, you don't get baptized, you don't get re-saved, you repent. That's to have a change of heart and mind, just like the one today. And we'll get further into that into the next lecture of what it takes to repent. You have to have a change of mind. You're sorry for what you did. Repent, and God likes to forgive you. And then, just like it said today, don't even mention it to me again. I erased it. Okay? Deborah from Florida, Revelation 11:3, two witnesses will preach or teach 1,260 days. However, the Antichrist, Satan, disguised as Jesus, will be here on earth only 5 months. The two witnesses' days must be shortened also. To what and where do I find that? Well, because God shortened the time. And you go to Mark 13, and Jesus says, for the elect's sake, I have shortened the time. That means shorten the time for the witnesses as well as the false Christ. However, you want to still remember, did you notice you said the witnesses witness in days? That's children of light. And that Satan has 5 months. Months is moons. That's of children of the night. The days still will come out. There are 30 days in a month. And there is only 28 and a fraction in a moon. So the two witnesses will still have the equivalent of a few more hours and days than the Antichrist will. Originally, his time was 42 months, shortened to 5. The witnesses were 1,260, which is all the same thing, 3.5 years. Okay, but it's going to be shortened down to a 5-month period. Gary from California. Pastor Murray, thank God for his word. You got that right. Could you comment on the Tower of Babel, the thing they were doing that was so evil? Thank you. Well, what had just happened? We had a flood that destroyed everybody except who was on the ark, two of every flesh. That means two of every race. For God created all of the races on the sixth day. And then he created Adam, Adam and Eve on the eighth day. And through this comes Noah, who took two of every flesh, as it's written in Genesis 6, aboard the ark. Therefore, the ark saved them. Why were they building the tower? To save themselves. They wanted a tower all the way to heaven. They all thought just alike, get away from that old flood that came. And the strange thing is, they were building out of bricks of dirt and slime. Water would have melted it anyway, okay? But anyway, they were trying to work out their own salvation instead of asking God for salvation. Man has always wanted to work things out. And even today, this is one of the strong reasons that those that would try to clone life so you could live forever, you're asking for big trouble. That's working your own salvation out again, and that will bring God down. Just like he came down at the Tower of Babel, just like he came down in Noah's time. He puts a stop to things occasionally, and that brings him down, was to find their... I guess they were trying to make them a Jacob's ladder where they could go all the way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, is the way you do that, not some ladder or not some tower. Ray and Pat from Ohio. We have heard all our lives that when you die, there will be loved ones to help you make the transition. Could you tell us if this will be affected by which side of the gulf these loved ones may be on? Also, you gave a scripture that told of the flesh bodies turning into spiritual bodies. Please tell us where to find that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. But probably 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 35, lets you know you got two bodies, a flesh one and a spiritual one. The spiritual one, while you're in the flesh, lives within this one. And then it steps out and goes away. Now, naturally, I know as a pastor, and at being at deathbeds and seeing people in the transition of passing, that they have recognized someone in the room, a relative from long past, deceased, that I didn't see. Because they were in the transition whereby they could see into that dimension that a living person cannot see. And they would recognize the person and call them by name. And it would be a relative that had passed on, and naturally, God's going to send someone they trusted and that was a very good person, it would seem to me, from experience, and that's the only way I can speak, is that naturally it would be from the right side of the gulf because of the fact it's always someone loved and trusted. Jane from Michigan. Since we understand Ezekiel now, I have a question. Since we are studying Ezekiel now, I have a question on 44:25. I know we are in the millennium, we've started the millennium at chapter 40, okay? And the dead person referred to here is spiritually dead, and following that are the blood relatives we can help if they didn't overcome. The only question I have is for the sister that hath no husband. If this refers to a flesh marriage, why would she be singled out and not a daughter that hath no husband? Well, quite simply because when if a person has a husband, the two become one flesh. It's a different family then instead of your own family. However, I think you're hinting here that maybe the sister has left her husband and is alone, single now, then again that would be your responsibility. You could help. And I'm sure that God's going to allow us to help, just as he does today, that you can plant seeds wherever you want to when you know it's God's will. that you can help whomever you so choose, but specifically you will recognize your relatives and love them. Richard from Kentucky. In Matthew 24:16, who is fleeing to the mountains, God's elect or otherwise, and why are they fleeing to the mountains? It's a figure of speech. Matthew 24 is where you're given all seven signs of the trumps, vials, and seals. The chronological order is things come to pass that consummate the end of this age. Read the second, third verse of the 24th chapter. The whole thing is telling you what it's like when Christ returns at the second advent. But it's a figure of speech that Satan is standing on Mount Zion, claiming to be God. And God's elect are being delivered up before him. And God, if you don't happen to be in God's camp, then he's about to land on the Mount of Olives and split away all the way to that east gate and destroy, not even one stone left standing. But if you are a Christian, Christ man or woman or child, you could be standing right in the middle of it and it's not going to hurt you. Because instantly at that time, we're all changed into spiritual bodies. So you would have nothing to worry about anyway. But it is a figure of speech of the cleansing that's about to take place there. Okay, good for us, bad for deceived ones. Joseph from Georgia. Why do some ministers keep saying that there's going to be a rapture and that people will disappear and go into the clouds and return when Jesus at his with Jesus at his second coming? If there is no rapture, then what is it that they are talking about? And I've heard several ministers swear and say ministers that don't teach the rapture are deceiving Christians. And why is it causing so much controversy now? Well, I have a work titled The Rapture Doctrine or Theory. And if you really want to know what God's Word says about it, but the word rapture is not even in the Bible. There is the last trump. It's the seventh one. Most children can count from one to seven. Christ doesn't return until the seventh trump. Antichrist returns at the sixth, and his message is, I've come to rapture you away. How many people are going to be deceived by listening to soothsayers? I'm not going to call them teachers. Soothsayers that mislead people, because the subject matter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is not fly away. It is, if you believe that Christ rose from the dead, then you'd better believe all that have died have risen also. They're with him already. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. But at the farthest out trump, we shall all, the word air here is not sky, not horizon, not atmosphere. It's breath of life body, meaning spiritual body. We're all changed into spiritual bodies. That does not happen until the seventh trump. But then, unfortunately, we don't have enough teachers. The fields are white for harvest. We don't have enough teachers to really teach common sense and to really teach people how to read all over again. Because a child can read the verses I just quoted and explain it to you without all the retread of some ratchet jaws that add words and twist words and add to it. But you'd have to ask a child to do that, wouldn't you? They would know better. Doyle from Oklahoma. All knees shall bow. If we know when the Antichrist comes, why would we bow? We won't. What you're quoting is the first day that the true Christ returns, all knees will bow. Let's go with the book of Revelations chapter 3. And let's pick it up with verse 10, 11, 12. Every knee shall bow before you. Why? Because you're at the feet of Christ. The true Christ, not the fake. And that's the only time that will happen. All knees are not going to bow to the Antichrist. Rodney from Kansas. Will praying over your food help keep you from getting sick, from eating bad food? Is that why God wants us to bless the food? God wants you to bless the food to thank Him for providing the good earth, the water, the ingenuity to grow the food in the first place. If you, in the great book of Timothy, what does it say? Don't let some man judge you in marriage. A lot of people like to do that. Or what you eat in receiving that God, listen to me, receiving that God created to be partaken of. A lot of things God did not create to be partaken of. He created scavengers to keep disease off the earth. He didn't want you eating them. Okay? Why? Because they'll make you sick. But you give thanks. When Christ fed the multitude, what did he do? He didn't just take a mob and take the fish and tell them to, here, toss it out there. No, he said, you divide up in groups of 50. I want order. I want discipline. And then he took the bread and the fish and he prayed. He thanked the Father. Thanksgiving is a wonderful thing, to thank our Father for what he gives us. And that's why you do that. And then he gave it to the disciples. Christ didn't feed them. The disciples did. Michael from Connecticut, where in the Old Testament does it say the millennium will be a time for teaching? We're going to get there in the 40th chapter. The 40th chapter all the way to the end in the book of Ezekiel is about the millennium. But how about in the New Testament? Let me give you a reference there. Chapter 20, verse 5, stipulates that you will be a priest with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, what does the priest do? He teaches. Supposed to, anyway. David, there's a lot of them don't, but they're supposed to. David from Illinois. Michael has Satan and his angels locked up in heaven. Then why is there so much evil in the world today? What is the difference between fallen angels and demons? Well, fallen angels, literally, from the Hebrew word napha, fell. They were on earth. But demons are really, there's no such word as demons in God's word. It's evil spirit. Okay. But even though Satan is locked in heaven, just as for every negative there is a positive, Christ also is at the right hand of God, and he's going to sit there and stay there until the seventh trump. But his spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, can traverse wherever he chooses. Likewise, for every negative, there's a positive. Satan's spirit also can come to the earth, along with all of the fallen angels. There's evil spirits can traverse this earth. But then, well, why would God allow that? Well, he didn't. As it is written in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he gives us power over all of our enemies, including the evil spirits. All you got to do is order them and tell them where to go in the name of Jesus Christ. And they'll run from you, okay? Marjorie from Washington, where can I find in the Bible that says Cain is Satan's son? The first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 12, states very clearly Cain, who was of progeny, the devil, or Satan. Okay. But better yet is from Christ's own mouth in St. John, not the epistle, but St. John, chapter 8, verse 44, where he says the first murderer, that was Cain, is of his father, the devil. That's the teachings of Jesus Christ. Or another place you can go to where Christ nails him and his father is in Matthew chapter 13, begin reading at verse 35, where it was kept secret from the foundations of this earth age. And he goes and explains the parable of the tares, that the good seed children were planted by Almighty God, created. But Satan came in the night and planted the tares, which are the children of the devil. That was Cain. Matthew chapter 13, begin reading with verse 35. That's what the parable of the tares mean. And you know something? As it's written in the great book of Mark, if you don't understand that parable, the parable of the sower, about the Kenites being here on earth with us and who their father is, if you don't understand that parable, you're not going to understand any of God's parables to their completeness. Michelle from California, in Luke 26:34, how can he be the Son of God and the Son of David at the same time? Umbilical cord. Do you think you just popped up out here all of a sudden out of space? Instead of the long lineage of genealogy of your family going back many, many, many generations, so it was with Christ. That is the key of David and what tells you who is the true Christ and who is the fake. Don't ever forget it. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Why? It's the letter He's written to you. And when you study it, it makes His day. And when you make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. Bless Him. He will always bless you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, again, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.